Today's scripture reading will be coming from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, amen. Thank you. You know, it is a joy to be part of a church that cares for their children from the cradle to the grave. So we all rejoice in that and these graduates and continue to pray for and help them. Before I get started this morning, I want you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, my body is empty, it's tired, it's weak. But Father, you love your people. And we're gathered together to hear a word from you. So I pray that I might experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, be able to speak clearly, and that the Spirit of God would open hearts and lives would be changed. And we praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you're new to this church, I just want you to know that we believe in minority representation here, and our bald-headed people are coming pretty but pretty good. I have to give it. Yes, sir, brother. Say it loud, bold and proud. I got you. Yeah, you're good. Amen. Oh, praise God. You're online. Yeah, well, stick around. You'll get it. But we're delighted to be here today. And as I look out at you this morning, I'm reminded that we're not just a group of individuals gathering in a building. We are a local expression of the family of God. We've been redeemed by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. We're indwelt and empowered by the Spirit of God. We submit to the authority of the Word of God, and together we labor to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God. I want to thank you for your faithful prayers and support that you've shown to me and my family over this season. We have a picture up. I just want to remind you that I have more than one child. I speak so much about Matt and his accident. So many of you, oh, you got other children. Yes, I do. And then Pat and I, we are together now and laboring together. Thank you for your prayers for Pat. She's doing better. She's working on dieting to help the pain from the fibromyalgia. And Matt, thank you for prayers for him. I will update you on him just a little later as we go through this service. Just this past Friday evening, Pat and I returned from Williamson, New York, the small town where I graduated from high school in 1968. I had the honor of being one of five alumni chosen to receive the Alumni of Distinction Award. We were asked to share with the students how our school community shaped our lives. In the providence of God, that trip was more than a reflection on the past. It was preparation for today's message, especially as we focus on our youth. God is always weaving his purposes through our past, our families, and our present moments of ministry. As I reflect on that trip to Williamson and the impact that my high school community had on me as a young man, I'm reminded of the vital role youth play. Not just in the future of the church, but in its present state. Today, I want to speak directly to the youth among us. The rest of you are welcome to listen in. You were young at one time. I know it's ancient history, but you were. This is for young folk. And I want to say that we have a great youth program for our teens. Thank you, Evan. We root our youngest children in robust doctrine. Thank you, Becky Brookins, for leading that. And thanks, Dave and Shelley Michael, for developing the Truth 78 materials that cause our children to get sound doctrine at a young age. Young people are part of the family of God. You are not just spectators, you are participants. You're not waiting for history to happen. You are making history right now. Our passage this morning is Colossians 2, 16 through 19. It is a word of warning and a call to courage. The title is, Don't Fear Shadows. Hold fast to Christ, the real thing. No substitutes, only 100% divine ingredients. Christ and Christ alone. The Bible tells us, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone rob you. Although these words was written to a different audience at a different time, the truth is timeless. Back then and still today, false teachers and cultural pressures pull people away from the gospel. They try to tell you that Jesus isn't enough, that you need extra rules, mystical experiences, or man-made traditions to really connect with God. But the gospel is clear. Only Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension brings us into true fellowship with God. That's why we must stand firm. We must not be conformed to this world. Don't let fear, whether it's fear of missing out, fear of religion, or fear of rejection rather, or fear of being different, pressure you into compromise. I love how McPherson, in his book, The Third Option, defines fear. He says, fear is, and I think he got it from somebody else, I don't know where it originated, fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Fear can look powerful, but it's often an illusion. Instead, what we need to do is hold fast to Christ. He is the one with real power. He can transform our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 warns us that we're not to be conformed into this world. And you're living in a world of identity where there's pressure, there's peer pressure. How many people like me on Facebook? Oh, some of you don't have Facebook, Instagram. I know it's going all over, whatever you got. They don't like you in that. They dislike you. Your groups, they put you out. They put you in. Everybody's criticizing your political identity, your religious identity, so on and so forth. You got all this pressure, and there's this pressure to be conformed to the world, to become what they want you to become, rather than what God has made you. And what I want to challenge you with and challenge myself with and all of us with is simply this. The greatest identity we have is our identity in Jesus Christ. And we need to hold fast to him regardless of what people say. And before I get down into this message, now let me just give a word of warning, because some of you young people, you're going to hear and say, oh, Pastor Wells said, I don't let nobody judge me. Mom, you can't tell me what time to go to bed, and Dad, you can't tell me what I got to do. Now listen, this is in relationship to your spiritual growth. Now when you talk about obedience to parents, stick around, Colossians going to talk about that. So you, all things are lawful to me, but all things do not profit. And you and I want the power of God to transform us into the image of the Son of God, that we are holy, godly individuals. As we look at Colossians 2, 16 through 19, I want to remind you that we're in a context here, and that in verses that Nate preached through down at verse 11, and he gave us a great context of the idea of Christ has done something for us and Christ has done something to us. He has taken our sin, taken all the punishment, and he's created in us a new heart, a new mind, so that we want to do those things that please Christ. Last week, Nate took us all the way through, Bob, my bald-headed friend, I forget him all the time. Mitch, I didn't even get it right then. Mitch took us through, and he took us through the cross, and he gave us the bad news. We're all sinners. We're going to hell. We can't save ourselves. We're dead in our sin. Then he gave us the good news that Jesus died, took away our sins. We're perfectly righteous in him. And then he told us that exciting news that Jesus Christ is victor. He's reigning, and we're with him. What I want to share with you this morning is 3 points. Number one, reject conformity to external rules. That is talking about your spiritual growth. Number two, reject conformity to false spirituality. And number three, which is the most important point, hold fast to Christ, the head, and be transformed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be the men and women of God that He wants you to be. First of all, reject conformity to external rules. The Bible says in Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Now, what He is saying to us, and you got to get this, understand this, young people, and some of you old people need to understand this too. Some of the rules that people come up and we say, that's just hogwash. I don't know where they got it from. Some of them got it from the Bible. What He's talking about here, when He's talking about these rules, touch not and eat not and these shadows of things to come, what He's talking about is Old Testament ceremonial laws. You go back and read Leviticus, you read Deuteronomy. God said it. And people can read the Bible and say, God said this, and you got to do this if you want to be right with God. But for us who understand the Bible, Jesus came and He fulfilled all those laws. We're no longer subject to those laws. Those laws never could save, never can save, but we're saved by the substance, not the shadow, because Jesus Christ has come. And therefore, we don't have those things. The Bible says in Acts 15, verse 1, and it talks about some of these ceremonial laws of circumcision in particular, because the gospel was going out. Gentiles were getting saved. These were other nations outside of Israel. They were repenting of their sins, coming to Christ. They were saved by the blood of Christ, and they were coming into the church. And then the Bible says here in Acts 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. We're not talking about health. We're not talking about wisdom roots. We're talking about what does it take to be in a right relationship with a living God. And the Bible tells us furthermore, the substance of these shadows is fulfilled in Christ. Because Hebrews 1:8 says this, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that is the Old Testament ceremonial laws, that He may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's nowhere you can go to pay for your sin but to the cross. And when you go there, it's all taken care of. Jesus Christ, we don't need the Old Testament ceremonial law. They couldn't save, they can't save, but Jesus does. And furthermore, it says in Acts chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up. This is when the Gentiles are coming in. It says, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, that means a hot argument, in case you don't know what they're talking about, Peter rose up and said to them, men and women, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they are. I want to tell you that's the most glorious news in the world, young people.
I mean, when I had that opportunity to speak in my high school, and I've got these young people out there, and I'm supposed to tell them something to help me get through high school, I mentioned my coaches. I had great coaches. They coached us for life, not to just win and lose games. I had teachers who impacted my life. There was a lot that impacted my life, but I told them up front and center, the greatest single impact on my life in this high school was an underclassman, a junior, when I was a senior, who came to my house with a youth pastor on a Monday night and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. As a young person, I had a question, and one of my questions was simply this: would anybody love me if I couldn't jump, if I couldn't run? I played 3 varsity sports. I lettered in 3 varsity sports. I was in student government. I was a very popular kid, but I asked the question. I was empty inside. Where's real love? Would people love me if I couldn't run, if I couldn't jump, if I wasn't popular? And I don't really know the answer to that, but I really thought probably not many. But when I heard the gospel, Jesus Christ loved me. He didn't love me because of what I could do. I was a sinner destined to hell. I was an enemy of his, but he died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again, and I had life, new life, when I repented of my sin as an 18-year-old in high school, led to Christ by a fellow classmate. Praise God. I've never been the same since. I've been talking about Jesus. We want to ignite a passion to follow Jesus. And young people, you got people in school with you. You got people going to be around. And don't get all confused, but stick to that gospel, because this is where you ignite that passion to follow Jesus. I remember I got so excited about Jesus. I was telling my coaches about Jesus. I was telling my teachers about Jesus. I was telling fellow students about Jesus. When Pat and I, we sat in this place called the Candy Kitchen. It's been around forever. And I told her, yeah, I remember this place now. I remember sitting up there at that little stool area, and my youth pastor, I just got saved, and he sitting there with me. He bought me a Coke. He didn't buy me a sandwich. He bought me a Coke, and we're sitting there, all these people around. He said, let's pray. I said, here? Yeah, close your eyes. I closed my eyes, and he said, well, Lord, we pray. And I opened one eye to see how many people were looking. But he discipled me. And I began to tell everybody about Jesus. I've been telling people about Jesus ever since. I remember one sermon I preached one time. I don't know how long I preached, but some young guy came up to me after the sermon, and I don't think he heard a word I said. He come up, oh man, did you see Michael Jordan? Man, Michael Jordan last night, he put the ball in this hand, he put the ball in this hand, he put the ball in this hand, he jumped, he was up 0.92 seconds, hanging in the air. Woo! That's wonderful. I said, boy, get a life. Jesus Christ went up over 2,000 years ago. He ain't come down yet. That's hang time. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Tell them about Jesus. We don't need the shadows. We got the real thing. His name is Jesus Christ. So you need to reject conformity to a bunch of rules and things that cannot save. You can come to church every Sunday and still be lost. You can memorize scripture and still be lost. You can be obedient to your parents and still be lost. What you need is Jesus Christ. And he is the one that I proclaim to you. Secondly, reject conformity to false spirituality. Colossians 2:18 says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking the light in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which we have not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly minds. You and I have got to be careful, especially young people. You're saved, you're going to come around people, and they go, oh, you've been to church, oh, that's fine. But man, I got this thing. I mean, you know, the Bible's all right, but there's something deeper than that. In fact, there's some people that say, you can't read the Bible literally and figure out what it says. There's a deeper meaning, and you got to go deeper. Or people have these experiences and try to get you into them. The Bible says, no. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Your reward is in Christ, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. We got to watch out. Asceticism, that's harsh treatment of the body. People think because I hurt my body a little bit. That's going to help me spiritually. It's also coming amongst young people especially called cutting. Cutting. They feel a sense of relief when they cut themselves and harm themselves, and they feel like they don't deserve anything good. They got to release the pain, they say. Well, beloved, I want to say to you that Jesus can release the pain. You don't need to cut yourself. He's been bruised. He's died for you. He's buried. He's rose again. Bring your sin to the cross and be set free. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3 and 7 and 8. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Oh, beloved, I want to encourage you, especially you young people, hold fast to Christ. Don't get pulled aside. I've seen some crazy things in my life. I've had an individual tell me that God was speaking to them, and I'm reading to them from the Bible, and they're about to, well, it wasn't about, they did break up their marriage. They told me that God told them they were no longer married, that they were an angel, and as an angel, angels don't marry, so they had no responsibility to their spouse and their family, and it's just, but they believed it. They were shaking and saying all this. The Bible says, no, stay away from that. Stay away from that. You and I have got to realize that we're in warfare, that demons are out here, spirits are out here, trying to deceive us, trying to bring us into experiences and pull us away from Christ. What you and I need more than anything else is to be transformed by the power of Christ. And I want to give you my third point. Hold fast to Christ, the head, and be transformed. Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Young people, if I can say anything to you that I hope you hold on to, give your life to Christ as a living sacrifice. Die to self and live for Him. There's nothing better than that. There's no great alternative to that. Being part of the body of Christ, you are part of something that God has saved you, He's gifted you, and He wants to use your gifts and lives of other people within the community of the church so that we help one another. He knits us together. We grow together. In fact, another passage along this line is Ephesians 4. In verses 12 through 16, he's given these gifts to the body. Elder says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. That is, no shadows, no substitutes, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what, notice this, every joint supplies. Not every old joint, every joint. You live to be my age, the joints aren't too good. Every joint, every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Young people, I just want to say to you, God has saved you. God has gifted you. You got a place. I love to hear how some of you say you got a community here in this church. You served in this church. Take those opportunities. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not important. You're a child of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. I want to encourage you. God's gifted you. You look at somebody and say, oh, that's a preacher. Oh, they're famous. Oh, they're this. Oh, they're that. And they get, I don't know, some of y'all young people get, I'm about an athlete or entertainer. Oh, I touched their hand. Oh, they looked at me. Get a life. Jesus Christ indwells you. And the best place to be is in church with the people of God and figuring out what God has done in you and what God is doing through you. You said, but I can't save people. Listen, when a guy came to my house, he told me later, they had a youth pastor come in there and say, we need to get out and witness. Who can we go witness? He said, Charlie Ware. He said, good, we're going to witness him. Go to his house next Monday. That Monday, he said, nah, let's not go to his house. He won't get saved. But I want to tell you, God had me ready. And when they came in there and gave me that gospel, I would have followed anybody. I was so broken. I was so empty. I wanted life. And when they came in and gave me the gospel, I got saved. Listen, it isn't you who saves. It's Christ who saves. You just share the word. I like what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, for we who... Oh, I'm running too much. It says, looks like I fell. I didn't fall. I'm still standing. And 2 Corinthians here in these verses 8 through 11 says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Then I want you to listen to these verses. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. This is verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. I want to share with you the blessings of being part of a church family. When you're going through hard things, this church has walked with my family through a lot of trials. And even recently, after preaching here on April 13th, a quadriplegic son, Matt, was taken to the hospital, had several infections. They began to give him all the treatment, so on and so forth. Two of our sons came in town, was with us for the week. Then we thought he was coming along, he was doing better, but this church was praying for him. After my sons left, Pat and I was home one evening, and Erica, Matt's wife, she calls at night. She says, he's coding. The doctors is in the room. Coding means that when they get that in the hospital, the person is dying, like near death. Doctors was in. They were telling her to get out, and she was saying she didn't want to leave. Anyway, we drove over there, and I remember with tears in my eyes and driving over there, not knowing what I'm going to face, and saying, God, you're able to raise my son up. You're able to deliver him. But if you don't, I'm still going to praise you. You're worthy of my praise. I'll praise you if he dies. I'll praise you if he lives. And I got there, and we were out there in the waiting area for the people, doctors and nurses was working on a dental. A nurse came out, and one encouraging thing she said, I hope I don't offend you. She wanted to know who we were, who Erica was, who Pat and I was. She said, I hope it doesn't offend you, but I prayed over your son. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. She said, you didn't offend us at all. Thank God for you. That was an encouragement from God. And then after it was all over, she came out and she gave us a report. His heart stopped beating for 7 minutes. But they were able to resuscitate him. His lungs, one lung had collapsed, and they took fluid out of that. They got him back going. They put a ventilator in him. And he was looking very bleak, but it worked, and people in the church was praying. They were praying, and some of you keep asking me, how's your son? How's your son? Sometimes I feel like, well, I don't know what to say, because I say this today, tomorrow it could be the opposite. And I said, well, we want to know, and I thank God for praying people. And so he got better. In fact, recently he got off the ventilator, and praise God for that. And then last night, Pat and I was over there, and he was off the ventilator. He was kind of weak, and he was really struggling for breath, and said his lower tubes and lungs had some more fluid in it, and they wanted to get that out. So we came home, and everything. He's weak, but praise God, he's doing good. And then about 1 a.m. this morning, Erica, she texts me. I said, they put him back on the ventilator. I want to tell you one thing. He's a fighting young man. I want to tell you young people something. He broke his neck when he was 16 years age. He's been a testimony. His testimony has gone literally worldwide. And what I want to say to you is that I left him last night, and he said to tell you thank you. Because I said to him, Matt, whatever God does in your life, you got a whole group of people praying for you. Because we are a body of believers that are holding fast to Christ. We believe that God can do anything. Christ has been risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. All power is given him. God could heal you if he won't. But if he doesn't, he's still God. And whatever he does in your life, you're going to have family members at College Park who's going to join together. And they're going to praise God for what he does and the glory that your life brings to his name. Thank you, College Park, for being a church that prays. Thank you. Thank you. And as I go through this and I think about Matt this morning, I want to leave you with an application, especially for you young people. I'm going to make it an acrostic. You need a chip. Not a chip on your shoulder, but a chip in your heart. The C stands for Christ transformation. You need to stand and unashamedly let people know your real identity is in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He's buried. He rose again. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your number one. Don't let shadows pull you aside. Don't let substitutes pull. Hang fast to Christ and him alone and be transformed by the Spirit of God. The H stands for humble dependency on the Holy Spirit. I hardly got any sleep last night since Erica text me that message. I've been praying. I'm just running on fumes right now. I'm trusting God's getting something across to you. But we need to learn that when we're weak, we're made strong. That's what I was telling Matt. Matt, you're weak, but you're made strong. God's using you. He's using your life. He's using your testimony. You need a chip. The I stands for intelligent biblical wisdom. You need to seek wisdom. As I said when I start, don't go there. Well, the pastor said, we don't have to bow down and let you rob me, judging me. No, you need wisdom in decisions you make. You need wise people into your life. You need the Bible into your life. You need to figure out what God's telling you and do that. You need that. And then the P in the chip is participation within the body. Stay engaged. You're never too young. Figure out a way to serve the living God. I did about 2 funerals in my one church. Well, 3 funerals in my one church in the D.C. area before I left. And one of them was for a 5-year-old girl with her grandparents sitting on a stool in the kitchen with her grandmama talking about her birthday cake, and she just fell. They called 911. They got there. They said, she just died of natural causes. We don't know what happened. I want to tell you something. That five-year-old girl, we had a Christian school. She went to it. She was known in her community. That little girl who ran around with all the little Bible verses and songs singing to people. At 5 years of age, she was engaged. Young people, stay engaged. Let no one judge you. Let no one rob you. Don't fear shadows. Hold fast to Christ. He's the real thing. No substitutes. Only 100% divine ingredients. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you. Even in the weakness of my body, your word is true. Thank you for my family, College Park. Thank you for our young people. They're making history now. Strengthen them. Empower them. Use them. Engage them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.